Little bit different switching of roles again this week. I don't get to teach Sunday school often, and actually looking forward to the opportunity. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed the entrance to thy word giveth light. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we have your word as the standard and as the judge of all things. Lord, Satan and the world throw things at us on a regular basis. And if we did not have the Word of God, we would be left to wonder what is truth. We would be left to try to discern truth and error without any standard. But indeed, the 66 books of Scripture are referred to as a canon. They are the measuring stick by which we judge all things. And so, Father, as we consider this morning the matter of false prophets and judging false prophets, Lord, may your word be our guide, and may we get good understanding through the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Brother Vince has been taking us through our study of Christian doctrine from Berkhoff, and I'm not going to attempt to go into that study this morning, but I would like to consider the matter of false prophets, which is a closely related subject to doctrine. There are handouts spread around. I'm not sure if there's enough for one per, but there should be. And hopefully I haven't messed Gabriel up too much with being able to put that online as well. Vine's Bible Dictionary defines a prophet this way. A prophet is one who speaks forth or openly, a proclaimer of a divine message, an interpreter of the oracles of God. And then he continues, one on whom the Spirit of God rests, one to whom and through whom the Spirit of God speaks. That's a good definition. I would take it a step further and kind of modify it, because I believe that the use of the term prophet in Scripture and the use we have today have some differences to them. A prophet was a foreteller of truth. In other words, Daniel prophesied of things that hadn't yet happened, but were to come. David did as well, and we find that through all the minor prophets. Today, I would say a prophet is a forth-teller of truth. In other words, a prophet is one who tells forth truth that is existence. If someone says today, I have this new revelation from God, we know immediately that they are a false prophet. Because God's revelation is complete. God is not giving new revelation. And so I have there the second bullet point is, today a prophet is one who openly proclaims the message of God and expounds the written word of God. It's all been written. We have the book. We have the standard. We have the completed scriptures. And I mentioned in prayer, it's referred to as a canon. The canon is not a boom, boom canon. The canon is a measuring stick. And the Word of God is our measuring stick. Everything is tried by the Word of God. Everything is measured in the Word of God. And everything we need to know or can know is found in the Word of God. And so, the third bullet point there, the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God as it is proclaimed. However, the Spirit does not give new revelation. And this even goes into the Word. Yeah.
No, go ahead, finish your sentence.
Well, this even goes into the Word of God itself, because you can take the Word of God out of context, twist it around, and come up with some really oddball interpretation that logically from a human mind can seem true, and yet is in contradiction to other scriptures. And there will be some that say, well, the Word of God tells me this. And yet what they're claiming the Word of God is telling them does not agree with the entirety of Scripture. And that itself can be a, quote unquote, new revelation. I found something in the Bible no one's ever seen before.
Right. Go ahead. So you mentioned about a prophet of old is one who has a new divine message, or is foretelling something. It's interesting because and I looked ahead.
Sure, so please.
I don't steal your thunder, and I didn't.
Not at all. I want a lot of participation.
I didn't see that you mentioned 2 Peter 1 and 19. where Peter is talking about this vision that he and James and John had on the Mount with Christ, went up, heard God speak. Then he declares that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And what is interesting about that is, in the Greek, the sense is, it is the word that is prophetic today.
Mm-hmm.
So the canon, the 66 books of the Bible that we have assembled, that is the prophetic word. That is the prophecy of God, because it does speak about things to come.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why we are little lowercase p prophets, in the sense
Correct.
That we foretell. We're just declaring what this says.
And I don't have that verse in front of me, but I believe it goes on to say, to which we give heed, or
yes.
you know, we're directed
Where
back to
do
it.
Do well that you take heed.
To do well to heed. In other words, it, the very word itself that we're giving there is turning us back to the written word of God. I probably should have said at the beginning that the matter of false prophets has had books written on it. So there's an awful lot we're not going to cover in the 40, 45 minutes we have today. Okay, jumping in. What is a false prophet? Well, the very Greek word for false prophet is a pseudo-prophet. And it's the root from which we get our word pseudo. What's something that's pseudo? Well, it's something that's fake. It's something that's false. It's something that places smoke in front of reality, mirrors instead of the true reflection of Christ. Okay, so a pseudo-prophet, they are false prophets. A false prophet is anyone, this is my own definition, but not original to me, anyone who speaks contrary to the Word of God. Number two, claims revelation outside of the Word of God. Number three, claims a special revelation within the Word of God. In other words, that idea that I see something in the Word of God that no one has ever seen. I see something that somehow I've been able to discover what no one else has been able to discover. Now, we do find in Scripture that Daniel, by searching, was able to find out things in Scripture. But Daniel was in that large P prophet, as opposed to us. Daniel was searching Scripture with direct inspiration. When we are searching Scripture, we are searching that which is inspired. But I have nothing inspired to say. I've told you all that before. And every preacher needs to keep that in mind when he comes into the pulpit, because we're not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. And so, and the number three there, they claim to have special revelation within the Word of God. And number four, someone who makes prophecies that do not come to pass. Now, I'm sure probably every one of us that have had much experience within the realm of Christianity has a name or two floating around in your head right now. There's a lot of false prophets. And, you know, we're not really going to today get into Benny Hinn or somebody else per se, but rather hopefully lay a foundation so when we encounter someone making a claim, we will be able to take that claim back to the Word of God. Okay, number one, it is prophesied that false prophets will come. You realize the first false prophet that we find in Scripture was in the garden. The first false prophet was Satan, who came along and said, "Hath God said?"
Yeah.
Well, no, this is really what God said. Well, no, God didn't mean what he said. And so the first false prophet we find is Satan, the serpent, in the garden, who questioned the Word of God, who had some revelation beyond the Word of God, or who misinterpreted what was revealed by God. Satan is the great counterfeiter. And I'm giving you there on the handout, Matthew 24:11, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." That's a prophecy itself. And it's a prophecy that has proven itself true again and again and again. False prophets shall arise, and false prophets shall deceive many. And also the same chapter, Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And again, 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And I've given you a few other references there in your notes. 1 John is, beloved, believe not every spirit. Acts 20, after my departing, grievous wolves shall come in, and so on. So you have those other verses there in your notes for future reference. And I've also given you, I think, the reference there, 1 Timothy 4, which is the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter days men shall come. The second point there is, what are false prophets like? What do they do to deceive? Or to boil that down, what are the methods? What are the methods of a false prophet that will make them stand out to the true believer that this guy's not one to be followed, this guy's false? Well, they dress up in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raving wolves. You realize that one of the oldest tricks of warfare is to dress up in your enemy's uniform. To dress up like the enemy. To get in among those that you desire to kill. To get in among those that you desire to destroy. And to deceive them. Well, that's exactly what Satan does. And that is the first method of the false prophets. They're wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. I love history and illustrations from history. There was a German airman, he was actually flew in a bomber, that was shot down during the Battle of Britain. And he was in a British prisoner of war camp. He managed to escape with the help of other German prisoners in this prisoner of war camp. And he knew a little bit of Dutch, and he could make his English, spoke English as well, he could make his English accent sound more like a Dutch accent than a German accent. And so he borrowed clothes from some of the other prisoners, and they were able to make up a fake ID, and so he actually went on to a British airfield after escaping from a prisoner of war camp, claiming to be a Dutch resistance pilot who was there on the airfield to learn about the British Tornado plane. And he was actually in the cockpit of a British Tornado with a British ground crew mechanic showing him all the gauges and all the switches and explaining how things worked. And he was about ready to take his test flight, having dressed up in other clothing, having spoken the right words, in the right intonations, and he had convinced, he had walked his way, he actually rode on to the airbase in a car with another airman that he had met somewhere. He had fooled everybody, and he was ready to take off in this plane when it was finally discovered, this guy's an escaped German prisoner. So he was going to fly a brand new British plane out of Britain back to France. Now, that was pretty slick. The guy had some real bravery, deception, skills. Now, think about the false prophets that we encounter today. What was that German's purpose? Oh, to kill as many Britons as he could. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the way that they're prophesied, and that is the first part of their method. The false prophets will look pretty good, and they'll sound pretty good, and their words will be pretty convincing. I'm giving there 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 and following, or verses 13 and following. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, do they actually become the apostles of Christ? No, obviously not. But the appearance they give is the apostles of Christ.
Joe, notice that phrase, they transform themselves. The world would use the phrase, they're a self-made man.
Yeah, exactly. And they transform themselves. They've never been transformed by the Spirit of God. Yeah, thank you. Number two, should be they speak great words, not the speak great words. Spell check is wonderful as far as it goes, and but the speak great words sounded pretty good to spell check. And my wife, the English teacher, was not at home, so I didn't get her to proofread, as I have learned repeatedly that it's advisable for me so to do. They speak great words. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Isn't that an amazing inspired phrase? Great swelling words of vanity. Look at the number of adjectives in there. These guys are orators par excellence. And again, to use the illustration I gave you a moment ago of this German, boy, he talked his way on to a British military base. The same guy, I don't want to think of all the time the story of the guy, but the same guy, because he escaped from Britain a couple times, ended up being shipped to Canada as a prisoner of war in Canada. This was in 1940, before the U.S. entered the war. He escaped from prison in Canada, crossed over into the U.S., got to the German embassy, which still existed in the U.S., and the German embassy smuggled him out of the U.S. and sent him back, and he fought again. He was killed in 1941 in an air battle. These guys have skills. Do you think our enemy is impotent? No. Satan's a great deceiver. And his emissaries, these people will get up and preach on TV. And penniless grandmothers will send them everything they've got left. These guys will get up and preach, and multitudes will flock to them and be deceived. Great swelling words. Now compare the... Yeah, Penny?
I was just saying, look at that phrase, great swelling words of vanity. Think of a balloon swelling up. Their words are nothing but air.
Yeah. But think about what Paul said. I came not to you with excellency of speech, but in demonstration of the power of God. You see, great swelling words affect the emotions of men. But great swelling words can never change the heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word.
This is a premier passage on the characteristics of false prophets, like you're pointing out. But we're drawn to these words.
Oh, yeah.
We're drawn to them. One of my hallmarks for if I don't have time to really investigate, you know, is this book or particular preacher worth listening to or hearing? The first 5 to 10 minutes is usually a good, you know, quick rule of thumb test. It's not exhaustive. It's not always accurate, but it's, you know, like the PCR test you can take real quick to see if you got, you know, COVID or not, but it's a pretty good indicator. How much scripture are they pointing you back to? Are they coming with thus saith the Lord? Are they pointing you to the doctrine of Christ? Or do they have their own cute little pithy sayings? Do they have, because, you know, they're, you know, the great reverend, right, Dr. Sounding Brass or whatever, I mean, they have, you know, a tremendous title, a lot of certifications of men. You know, beware when all men speak well of you, Christ said. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. And so it's, you know, they're very eloquent. And I like the second part, they allure through the lust of the flesh. More often than not, they have a very fleshly performance on stage with them that really has something there for everybody to ogle at. Whether it's, you know, the bands. I know Mike, you and I share that, you know, dispassionate displeasure with the worldly music that's very attractive. That's a lot. I mean,
how can you have church without a band and a smoke generator?
Right.
I mean, exactly. The very term charismatic.
It comes from that.
Mike.
Well, the key is in this day and age is the techniques, whatever they are. They're fleshly, carnal, human techniques. They go at the emotions. The emotions are a valid, integral part of being a human being. However, they've been elevated to such a place that they blind and they take control, and people are no longer thinking really. They're thinking at a very shallow emotional level. And that goes all the way back to William Branham with the Pentecostals and back even before that. And the devil adapts the technology to go at the human being through their emotions.
Penny and I were talking about that very thing in the car 45 minutes ago. Conviction itself is an emotion.
Yes.
You know, God uses emotions. David, when he wrote Psalm 51, it's a very emotional psalm because the Spirit of God had convicted him of his sin. So, I've given you Jude 1 there as well. These speak evil of things which they know not. We need to move along. Letter C, they do signs and wonders. Okay? They can do miracles. Or at least convince you by sleight of hand that they've done a miracle. And I'm sure most of you have heard the stories about these big healing meetings with the ambulances lined up around the block when it's over, because some of the people that threw away their cane suddenly realized, you know what? I needed that cane. Adrenaline, which can be produced by an emotional response, adrenaline can dull pain pretty well. I mean, we've all heard of situations where someone ran into a burning house and came out with a child. They endured great pain, but they didn't feel the pain because they loved the child. And that parental instinct, for a time, even defeated the flame. Okay.
I think your Thessalonians reference refers to it as a, quote, lying sign.
Mm-hmm. I gave you the reference there. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders.
There's a question from someone online.
Oh yeah.
The question is, do they know they're false teachers, or are they themselves deceived?
That's a good question. I can give you my opinion because Scripture doesn't clearly say. I believe a lot of them do know that a lot of them are out for money, and actually that's going to be the next thing that comes along. Greed. You know, a lot of them are profiteers off of what they're doing. There's some that will say, Lord, did not we prophesy in thy name, and in thy name do many wonderful works? So they appear to have been deceived and thought, well, you know, we were doing wonderful works. I even wonder there in Matthew if those that cry, Lord, Lord, are not just trying to make their case like a criminal in court who's as guilty as he can be, but he's saying, I didn't do it, you know, trying to convince the judge of that which they know to be false. The next thing we find is that, I've got a note there as well, a bullet point. True signs and wonders are very rare and cannot be predicted or announced ahead of their occurrence.
Right.
You think about, in Jamaica, there used to be big signs, prophecy conference, signs and wonders.
Really?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Prophecy conference, signs and wonders. Well,
do you want to get up there and spray paint lying in front of them?
Yeah, exactly. true miracles of God do happen today.
Amen.
But they're unpredictable. You cannot say, just like revival. We're going to have revival meeting this. We're going to have revival this week. Well, no, true revival cannot be predicted. A true revival comes when God grants revival. And what was it? The account of the First Great Awakening, written by Edwards. The title is The Surprising Work of God. Is that the title correctly, Mike? Somebody.
It sounds right.
Yeah, it's the surprising work of God.
Something like that. Yeah.
Was there a handbag?
I was going to say the apostles never knew ahead of time when they were going to do a miracle. Mm-hmm. If you search the scriptures,
right.
It didn't happen.
When Peter and John came to the temple, and the lame man was healed, they were not going there to heal a lame man. It says they came to the temple to pray. You know, and as they were on their way to the temple to pray, they encountered a lame man who begged them, and he was healed. Christ, when he met the ten lepers, he knew they were coming, and he knew what he was going to do, because he alone is God. But his servants who did signs and wonders, it was a surprise to them. When you find Paul and Silas in the jail singing at midnight, were they sitting there thinking, okay, it's 11:55, five more minutes, and we get the earthquake, and we're out of here, folks.
Just have a short hymn.
Yeah, exactly. You know, they're watching the clock. Service is almost over. You know, he's preaching long tonight, but we're no. They were surprised by it. And so, when there's someone who announces a meeting with signs and wonders, you know it's false. Letter D, and this gets into part of what we're talking about. Do they know? They usually demonstrate greed. And along with greed, bling. Boy, they've got the gold necklace. They've got a cross so big they've got back problems because this thing is hurting their back. They've got rings. They come in their jet, and they're brought from the airport in a limousine with wow. Right. And, you know, I understand, I've heard that there are suits that cost $10,000, silk Armani suits. Folks, I have spent close to $200 on a suit a few times, and thought, I don't believe I'm spending this much money on a suit.
Right.
You know, I actually, I'm getting off subject again, but I found a place on eBay where you can buy suits for like $79. And when you get them, they come in a bag, literally. They're bought up in a bag. This may be one of them. They're decent suits. They're wearable. But, you know, these guys, oh, folks, you've got to send us another $6.3 million or we can't have next week's broadcast. Folks, the leather in my limousine is getting worn. Help! Help! You know.
Would you say that the extreme opposite could be the same, like you have, I don't know if it would be the monks or those faiths that try to make themselves look real holy and feel pitiful and
since she's clothed, there is another verse that helped me here. Was it feigned humilities?
Yes, right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. It's in Peter somewhere.
Yeah, feigned humilities. Good point. One of the things, if you're wondering if a ministry is true to the Word of God or if it's a false prophet, just look at the finances.
That's a good indicator.
Yeah. Do you have it?
And they through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise for you. That's not the one you're thinking of. Okay.
Yeah, there's one that some of a feigned million.
Another point, I mean, to Frederica's point, because they're false prophets, because they don't care about the straight and narrow road, they're on the broad way. Mm-hmm. And so they have a broad range of tools at their disposal. They'll come. Mm-hmm. Some are, you know, dressed like this. Some are dressed like that. I mean, there's just different approaches that they'll take. You know, in general, it's a great swelling word of vanity. It's an alluring through the lust of the flesh. It's a sheep's clothing. It's a false message. But they take many forms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but at the end of the day, they're still coming as an angel of light. They are proclaiming. They're declaring unto you, "I have peace offerings with me. This day have I made my vows." That's a harlot in Proverbs, right? That's
good
what they're
point.
Coming with. It's a message to allure. Mm-hmm. They're still hanging the bait out there, but it's a broad road.
So the last point there, relating to finance, one of the ways to tell if a prophet is false or true, if a ministry is solid or spurious, is what is their purpose? What are they always talking about? Are they always talking about the money they need, or are they always talking about Jesus Christ? Is their message the economy, or is their message the Word of God? And there's a missionary that I get letters from. I get emails twice a week, and every single one is talking about the latest crisis for money. And it is very rare that there's one talking about pray for so-and-so. They seem to be under conviction and we're praying. There's very rarely, I'll come to you, rarely if ever one that, boy, this message was preached and the Spirit of God just spoke through the Word.
Note the example in Christian history just not too long ago, within the last 20 years, of George Muller.
Mm. Yep.
The book is Answers to Prayer. Mm-hmm. Never, ever ask anyone for money. Ever.
His motto was, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Yeah. God's work done God's way will never lack God's. If God wants it to be done, He owns the cat. God's not broke, brother. That's Brother Vince's refrain so often. God's not broke. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He'll provide for his own. Okay, we do need to move along. How can we know or spot a false prophet? We've kind of covered this already. This is a bit repetitious, but a bit of a spotter's guide. They'll speak contrary to the word of God, and I mentioned that with the serpent in the garden, the first false prophet. Hath not God said? They question the word of God. I think this is pretty basic to this audience. You know, if you hear somebody that's saying, well, the word of God says this, but really it's that, we know they're a false prophet. And I've given you the references there. And I'll just read the one verse, Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Okay? We've learned the doctrine of Scripture. When someone comes along with some message that is contrary to them, avoid them. Stay away.
Briefly, that next verse, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly.
Yep.
By good words and fair speeches, you know what's interesting? That word fair speeches can also be rendered blessings.
Yeah.
They're running good around point. Just blessing everyone. Oh, yeah. Bless you. That they speak very nicely.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very nice. Very nice. Mm-hmm. But it's among you, but they're causing a division and offense.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the Galatians passage, even an angel from heaven comes with a message. It may be, and Brother Vince alluded to this last week, may be a minister of the gospel which you have found to be reliable and put great trust in. That's a whole nother subject. Vince and I actually spoke of it briefly after service. Is it possible for someone to be both a true prophet and a false prophet? Well, I believe that there are men who truly proclaim the gospel of Christ and then at some point just get led away with the hair of the wicked. They just stumble off the straight path. We've seen it happen. So I'm not ready to name names and say this guy's a false prophet per se. But there are times when someone seems to be very much a true expositor to the Word of God, and then later in their ministry they stumble into theological error. And that should be a warning to all of us that we're all susceptible. Yeah.
And for us as the audience, the only way we can tell is to be grounded in the Word of God ourselves.
Yep.
Otherwise, we will be deceived because mm-hmm. they do sound so good. And you think about the trend in churches today to get rid of doctrinal teaching. Without mm-hmm. that doctrinal teaching, we will be deceived
right.
by their great
signs. Yeah. Search the Scripture daily to see if these things are so. You know, the Bereans were more noble. Even a man who has preached and by whom you've been greatly blessed by his ministry, don't get to the point where you say, okay, he says it, so I'm not going to back check it.
Yes, that's tough. That's tough. When the sound of that individual's voice becomes the sound of truth to you, mm-hmm. that's tough.
Right.
That's real tough.
Okay, so first of all, they speak contrary to the Word of God, and then that doesn't happen often. I always dog-ear my pages so they don't stick. There you go. I got it. I dog-eared two of them the same. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And I believe that those verses speak very much to what we were saying earlier, where some men begin very well, but there comes a point when they get overconfident, when they become too impressed with their own research and their own study, and suddenly they fail to compare their own words with the Word of God. And folks, I have prayed many, many times, and you probably have heard me publicly pray, Lord, protect this congregation from me. Because I'm a fallible man. I am susceptible to the wiles of the devil. And I encourage you, please, if you ever hear me say something that doesn't seem to square with Scripture, speak up immediately. Yeah, don't wait till next Sunday.
Maybe not in the middle of the sermon.
Not in the middle of the sermon, right. But seriously, seriously, it is the responsibility of the preacher to proclaim the pure Word of God. And it is the responsibility of the hearers to examine what is said by the pure Word of God. That is the genesis of the purity of the church. When all involved are checking the Scriptures. Okay, we've got just a few minutes. Let's go quickly here. What will be the end of the false prophets? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We have seen in my lifetime and in the lifetime of most of you, TV preachers and so on, who they were at the peak, they had the millions, they had the mansions, they had the ministries. Well, there's some good, it's a good preacher alliteration. And how are the mighty? There's another again, fallen. We've seen it all come crashing down, and they've been revealed for who they truly were.
Question on that passage. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them. And I guess I'm a little confused. Mm-hmm. If they're false prophets, they're not God. What does that mean?
Yeah, that's a good point, and we probably don't have time to fully examine it. But, yeah, the Lord that bought them, it would appear that, you know, they were redeemed by the blood of Christ. You know, purchased by his blood, and yet they're showing themselves to be false sheep, to be false prophets. That may come into the crowd that cries, Lord, Lord, and Christ says, I never knew you. They might claim the Lord bought them. That's a good nuance there. If somebody wants to jump in, you're welcome to.
We will touch on that when we get down to the matter of the atonement, but summary nutshell, Christ gives an illustration of the field with the pearl of great price, and he bought the field. He wasn't interested in the field, he was interested in the pearl of great price. There is a sense in which God's purchased the right to judge all the world. Mm-hmm. There is a sense in which that is. There's a lot of other nuances there that are hard to get into.
Right, another one that comes...
It's not that Christ shed his blood to save them, because if he did shed his blood to save them, then they're not going to
heaven. Right.
And they won't be a false prophet. So that's what we have to understand. In what sense was that purchase made? But that is a subject for a later time.
Right. Yeah, you also have the tares and the wheat, where some receive the word and they spring up. There is the appearance of life for a time. Another hand?
I had a fishing friend. He was a character, but he talked about, I'm going to name a name here because it was influential initially in my Christian life, Jimmy Swaggart. When he did that I have sinned thing, that was really big in America at that time. Mm-hmm. And this fishing friend of mine said with a straight face, he really meant that was the greatest acting performance he'd ever seen. Now, whether it was or wasn't, it had a huge effect, in my opinion, in damaging what was Christianity, what was God mm-hmm. doing among a lot of people who were mm-hmm. watching television. Such a control at that point in the 1980s.
Was it before then or after then that he made the song, He Washed My Eyes With Tears, popular? I remember Swagger used to swing that. He cried a bucket. You're right. But okay, but we've got, we're actually finished time, but let's finish up here. I've given you some other verses there. 2 Peter 2, 3 is the one Vince was mentioning earlier, making merchandise of you. Number 5, what will be the end of the false of those that follow the false prophets? Isaiah 9:16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. and you think about the multitudes that will follow these false prophets, and I believe that more of the Lord Lords will be among them than among others that do not see the error, do not realize this is not a lamb, this is a wolf. I've got to get away from this guy. I've got to get away from this ministry. And I know many of you have pulled out of various ministries. And I know a lot of our online folks have said, boy, you know, this church just really isn't preaching the truth. There's error here, and I've got to separate from them for the sake of my own soul, unless I be polluted.
That's why he separates. Christ says, leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind.
Right.
The blind follow the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch.
Yeah. And so ultimately they will be destroyed. I'll give you Jeremiah there. Let's just look at the conclusion section. There's 3 points here. Number one, many will be deceived. The false prophets will not be unsuccessful in their ministry. Number two, the elect will not be deceived. They would deceive if it were possible, even the very elect. And number three, those who are deceived are not of us. They went out from us because they were not of us.
Right.
Any 30-second concluding comments?
From that very verse, love of the brethren is a very big deal. When they come in and they cause divisions and offenses, and it's affecting and impacting the love of the brethren, God says, hey, raising a flag, it's a mark. That's a wolf among sheaves. He's biting, chewing, devouring. He's disrupting the peace and the purity of the flock of God is a big deal.
Amen.
In God's sight. It's a big deal. He doesn't take it lightly.
Jim?
You take a man like Kenneth Copeland. Now, he's made many prophecies, and it's conflict, major conflict groups. And they never, even when the day passes, they never bring it back up again.
Yep, that's right.
So, man, I guess my point is, there's so many gullible, greedy people on the earth that they're going to always have an order.
Deceiving and being deceived.
Right.
What I was just thinking, I haven't even heard what Jim was going to say, but men love men.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They love men, you know, more than we love God.
Right.
And that's what the problem is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good point.
Excellent.
Preacher worship.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
Regardless of what the preacher is saying.
Exactly.
Regardless of what
he's
saying.
Right.
Okay.
Piggybacking on Jim's use of the word gullible. We are so easily gullible.
Sure.
We need to be actively discerning, not just accepting what we hear because any preacher says
Christ called us sheep because anyone who knows in West Texas is a sheep.
Yeah.
Owner, they're dumb.
Yeah. They'll wander into their own destruction. Well, we're glad to have Brother Mike with us again. Could you close us in prayer, please?
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father God, you know us through and through. We come to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we plead your grace, that as we plead your blood, that you would grant us more grace to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, that we might understand and discern the times we live in, that we might search your word according to all things to see whatever anyone is saying is your truth, that we would not be led astray with the error of the wicked. Again, Lord, we ask your grace that we could worship you in spirit and truth this day. We ask for unction from the preacher, and we ask your blessing on our fellowship that we could truly edify and build one another up. And again, increase our faith that we could see what you would have us to see and walk as you would have us to walk in the spirit. Here is for Christ's sake. Amen.